You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Awesome. Let's give another hand for the team. That's exciting, man. I like that song. I've never heard that. Love it. Well, I'm back for better or worse. So hopefully for better. Thanks for having me. Thanks for having me back. I love your church, and I love being here, and I love the building, but I especially love you all. And it is an honor to be connected to you, and I'm so thankful that Ryan invited me back. So that's awesome. How many people here change your own oil? How many people change? There's no shame in that game. How many people don't? There's no shame in that game, right? They're always trying to sell you stuff, you know? Sell you stuff that's more than your car's worth. How about a cabin filter for $500? How about I just get the oil changed, right? But you change the oil for preventive maintenance. And preventive maintenance, it keeps you from unexpected breakdowns. And what we're going to look at today is preventive maintenance. And I believe are several of the keys to preventive maintenance. What's exciting for me about this message is not that you haven't heard what we're going to talk about today, because you have. You may wonder if I will ever get to the point, because on our journey today, we've got to make several stops, some heavy mile markers that we've got to look at and check out. So you'll wonder, are we ever going to get to the point? But we will get to the point. But what I'm pumped about is that I can speak what we're going to talk about here today. There's a lot of churches, and I've been getting to speak a little bit, you know, because we haven't launched our new church yet. So I get to fill in every now and then and help people out. There's churches I cannot give this message in, because I could do it, but it would be a lot of pushback. It would be heavy. It would not be well received. But when the Lord laid this on my heart and I thought about you, I thought, yes, that's going to work, because the Shelter is receptive. The Shelter is an awesome church. The Shelter is moving forward. And so I am excited about that piece that I'm allowed to share what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, or if you want to look on the screens, fine. Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. I usually, if you've heard me speak, I try to stay in one passage, give one thought, and kind of just, we go there, we wander around in that thought for a while, see what God does, and then go to lunch. But I've got to give you some other thoughts before the big thought. But I promise you, if you will hang with me, that we will get there, and hopefully quicker rather than later. So look at Matthew 5, look at verse 18 with me. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus spent some time in a couple of places, probably regularly. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see it in the Garden of Mount of Olives. He went there to pray a lot. Jesus was still away, but then you would see him. He spent time by the ocean. He spent time, he spoke from a boat one time to a group of people in a place where the acoustics were just incredible, and he could do that from a boat. I mean, isn't that awesome? And if you love water like I love water, I love water skiing. I'm not patient enough to fish. I wish I were, but I like everything where a boat drags you through the water. And that's usually what happens to me when I ski. So I get dragged around the lake, and I love it. But I love all things water. I love the sound of it. It's soothing to me. I love being in it. And so maybe you can relate to Jesus seeking out nature, seeking out water to find rest. So, but I want you to know, he's just walking by the sea. He's not walking on the sea. He's done that too. But he's not doing that right now. But so he's just walking by the sea. Then he said to Andrew and Pete, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me in the Aramaic means this: in a specific moment in time, you choose to believe. Jesus is very careful with his words. So even in a simple term like follow me, it's in a specific moment of time you choose to believe. If we could just stop there, that's really what the gospel is all about. It is us stopping and saying, okay, Jesus has revealed himself, and he had revealed himself very, very little to these guys other than just saying, hey, you know, follow me. But they had to make a decision in that moment that they were going to believe in this person and on this person before they begin to journey with him. And if you're here today and not a Jesus follower, Jesus died and rose again so you could do the same thing, so I could do the same thing, so that we could encounter the message of Christ, encounter the person of Christ, and just stop and say, what does this mean for me? Oh, Jesus died for sin. Well, yeah, I'm a sinner. I can vibe with that. Oh, that Jesus wants to be a part of my life. And some of us, that's all we need to hear. Some of us need to investigate. We're more cerebral. We have to take time to do that. Other people, it's just a heart thing, and God draws you in, and after a few hard hits, you're like, I'm in, I'm a follower of Christ. Wherever you're at today, God hopes that you'll embrace him as Savior. If you have embraced him as your Savior, invite him into your life, he is your Lord, whatever you want to term it, then you can understand where these two guys were at. They followed him. It was an invitation to believe and begin an adventure. And what's amazing, I want you to track with me because it's just simple. It's lying out there for us. Look at verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Drop it like it's hot, right? It's done. You guys only listen to worship music? Drop it like it's hot? I kind of got my own version of that. Devil tries to get at you? Drop it like it's hot. Demon cops an attitude? Drop it like, okay, never mind. I'm not a rapper, but you get the point. Like they just dropped it and they began to follow Jesus. Like they're in. We're doing this. We're all in. They didn't go back and weigh things. They didn't look at their bank account. They just said, yes, sir, we're in. Verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And so he called them and he said the same thing. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And if we stop there, I wonder if there's just this little, because Jesus is showing these two brand new disciples what the whole New Testament is supposed to be about. He's showing them his whole mission for the church in this one little interaction. He is showing them what would later be called the Great Commission and would be the last thing that he would say before he ascended unto heaven. He was modeling it for him. And I just wonder really, truly what was going through his mind in this moment. Is he thinking, man, this is exactly what I'm going to have the church do for the next 2,000 years. I'm hoping, maybe he's thinking to themselves, I'm hoping they're getting this because they've believed. I'm hoping they're seeing what I'm doing. I'm hoping that they will look around and just be aware. Like you're walking down the beach. It's the beach. There's people around the beach. Be aware. Who's around? Now, Jesus said, what did I say to you? Well, Jesus, you said, follow me. And so what should you do? I should look around and say, who needs to follow Jesus? Hey, have you considered following Jesus? Hey, let me tell you how I began to follow Jesus. Really simple interaction. He said, follow me. And immediately, verse 22, they left the boat and their father and followed him. I think that is so important. I think if you pause there, I think shelter, they left their identity of who people used to think they were. They left it at the net. And that may have been a success for them. It may have not been a loss. One of the things we know by them being in the family business, they were passed over as young men saying they're not smart enough. They're not good enough to follow a rabbi. And here is the radical rabbi saying, follow me. I think you're good enough. I'm calling you out of fishing to be a servant of mine. I mean, shelter, they left their identity and the systems of the past to follow Jesus. They left their dad's system to follow Jesus. And you're going to find as you begin to follow Jesus, these guys did, that your family systems and past and maybe things that were taught to you were not necessarily biblical, but they were maybe American, or maybe they were culturally Appalachia. They were where you came from. Maybe they were more inner city. Maybe they were more Buckeye, but they're not necessarily Bible. And God was saying, listen, do what my disciples did. Say amen to the things that coincide and oh well with the things that don't. See, a lot of us are under bondage, family bondage, and what people think and what's my dad going to think and how do I navigate this? And Jesus is saying, listen, when you follow me, my stuff trumps their stuff. My word trumps their tradition. That partial wisdom and family system, maybe it's just reeked with just survival. God says, listen, I've got more. I've got more than that. And all through the 3 1/3 years of mentoring the disciples, he modeled engage. Activate your faith. Look around. Take a truth and apply it. Observation was not a way of life for the disciples. What they did was they observed what Jesus was doing. Okay, Jesus, what are you doing there? Okay, you're loving kids. That's a no-no culturally. Oh, you're accepting women. That's a big no-no, especially before men. You're feeding them before, oh my gosh. You're loving demon-possessed people and casting out demons. Jesus, so they were supposed to observe and then they applied. And when they got a win in the application, Jesus said, high five. Great job, Pete. The kingdom of heaven, only God could have showed that to you because, that's of him, whatever. I'm misquoting the verse, but you get the point. But then the Jesus had a huddle with them, and they would work through the failure. He didn't land blast them. He didn't judge them. They would get together, and he would correct their course because correction's not rejection. God's wanting a win for them. He's wanting the same, and he's wanting us to look at this and say, okay, they observed you, and they took action. I'm going to observe Jesus and what they did, and I'm going to take action. I'm going to apply this thing that Jesus has shown me. Action. The church was founded on grow as you go and go as you grow. That you discover, that you're discovering, you're going along in faith, going to work, you're a Jesus follower. Oh, you discover this truth, you apply that to your life and lay down the lie. Apply this truth, lay down the lie. You're going through life and you discover you need to be doing this, or you need to subtract this, or you need to add this, or you need to turn from this. And you're like, yep, God, that's cool. I'm in, let's do this. God, help me to do this, I see now. And what we do is we observe, we're like, oh my gosh, I should have known this. Why didn't I discover this sooner? If I weren't such an idiot, we have all these, these negative rhetorics in our mind, these old past narratives. And God says, no, pause. It's grow as you go. But then something happened in the American church. And this is why the church at large in our country is really failing to reach people. We said, no, you got to grow. Then you go. We got to huddle. Because we're afraid of what's out here. And Jesus is calling you this radical life of following him, of embracing him, of not knowing what's ahead, of not being able to see what's on the other side of the globe, of taking a picture of vision. It's a Polaroid that only he develops in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit over time. And we're like, eh. And so we make a lifestyle of observation. We observe. We continue to live how we want. Continue to think how we want, continue to live from the lies, continue to live below standard, continue to live hurting, continue to live addicted. And Jesus is like, come on, follow me. I want to make you fishers of men. I want to call you out of whatever you're lying in. I want to call you out of whatever you're gripped by, and I want you to make a difference. I want you to have impact. I want you to grow. Yes, I want you to grow, absolutely. I want you to learn my Bible. I want you to learn to pray. I want you to learn new things. I want you to learn songs. I want you to praise and worship. Absolutely. But in the context of moving forward and moving my kingdom forward and advancing my kingdom by reaching other people. But in the American church, we said, nah, man, we want to observe. We want to be passionate without participation. I mean, we've even created sports around this. Fantasy football. I'm not against fantasy football. I have friends that won big cash at that. I wish I could do stats. I would try it. I'm not a stats guy, though. I would totally lose any money I put in the pot. So I know better. We've created a whole genre around passion without participation. Fantasy football. I mean, it's like, to me, when I hear fantasy football, I'm like, yeah, there's absolutely no risk. You're not going to get hurt. You can Monday morning quarterback. You can judge all the other players, see how they played. You get mad at your players, all this stuff. So the American church, we've adopted that. And the culture at large knows we've adopted that. They know that the church has chosen observation over activation and is missing the power of God. They know that. And that's why they don't turn to the church. That's why they don't turn many times to Christ's followers. But what's amazing is when people come together and they say, you know what? I'm going to act on what I see in the scriptures. I'm not just going to believe the truth. I'm going to apply the truth. Because that's the ultimate goal for Christ with his word and with his spirit is activation. And what happens, it's amazing, church. It's amazing, shelter community, that not only do new people begin to come to Christ, but God becomes more real in our lives. It's amazing when you are seeking God and applying truth of his word and getting together in huddles and trying to grow together and trying to make a difference and being aware of what's around you and reaching out to your coworkers and reaching out to your family and reaching out to your friends and reaching out to strangers. It's amazing, but suddenly it'll blow your mind that the music will be sweeter here. The leaders will be more capable. Your heart is going to be more fulfilled. I promise you, I've watched it over and over again in my life. because there's a tension with what we're talking about. There's a tension in between the time God reveals truth and you apply it. There's a tension in that wrestling match as you wrestle with certain things, and several of those tensions are going to keep coming up, and I want to give you those today. This is why I kind of had to extend the message, but forgive me for doing that, and let me reveal these tensions, okay? The answers are found in Ephesians 2, so just look at the scripture with me. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, toward you in Christ Jesus. For by grace, I just want to remind you, God's saying, I want to remind you in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And when you received that gift, when you took action by receiving Christ, God saved you, not of works, not by anything you could have done or I could have done to make myself better, lest anybody be able to boast. For we are his workmanship. Oh my God. Created in Christ Jesus. What? To believe only? No. To learn only? No. To learn only? No. For good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them, that we should walk in them, that we should believe this thing called faith in Christ, that we should activate the scripture and say, I want to apply that in my life. And then we apply it by taking action. And here is why God had to write these verses, because he knew that you and I would struggle with our view of him, our view of God. See, if you grew up in a home where love was not conditional, or love was abusive, or love was subversive, or love was physical, sexual only, then you have a skewed view of God. If God to you was a running out parent or a running out dad, or an uncle that got away with doing things because nobody would confront him and nobody wanted to rock the boat, and you were the recipient of that, then that affects your view of God. You begin to see God as abusive, subversive, perversive. And God says, listen, I want you to know that I loved you so much that I gave my son when you were at your worst to die for you and rise again for you. I gave you at your worst. I loved you as much as I could possibly love you at your worst. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I didn't have to become something. I've talked to so many people. Well, Jamie, I'm gonna clean up my life. I'm gonna start going to church. I'm gonna get some new clothes. I'm gonna quit drinking or whatever, you know, whatever their thing. I'm gonna quit doing, fill in the blank. And God says, no. I want you to come to me as you are, the way you are, where you are, how you feel, and let me change you from the inside out. Amen. It's not an outside-inside job. It's an inside-outside job. And only God himself can do that. And when you let a loving God begin to tear down the walls and the lies of shame and rejection and fear, your view of him begins to change. I remember one of the first times, because I could take Jesus as my friend, I could take the Holy Spirit as my counselor and my comfort, but I did not understand God as my father. I didn't get it. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand a dad that loved you unconditionally, that just said, you know, every day I love you because you're you. I didn't understand that. Always conditional in my life. And it was funny, that target was always moving. I never measured up. And I transferred that over to the Heavenly Father. And I still struggle with that in moments in my journey. But I remember the first time I became aware of it. And I looked at my life, and it was almost like I could see all the blessings of my life, and I could see all the things that God had done. I could see all the things that he had done in me and through me. And I said, Heavenly Father, I am so sorry. You have wanted to father me, and you have fathered me, and I didn't even acknowledge you. Please forgive me. Please change my view of you. And then there, what he's combating in verse 6 is what you think God's view. That's your view of him. Then there's what you think his view of you is. Personally for me, I was the outcast. Always on the outside, never on the inside. The Cinderella of faith. I can't think of a dude. I wish I could think of a dude example. If you can't, give it to me, because I always say Cinderella, and it doesn't feel super masculine when I say that, you know? So, but you get the point. Always on the outside, always standing in the fog like George Bailey on Christmas, on the Christmas movie, standing in the fog of the bus exhaust. Always felt like second best. That God could bless Chris, but he couldn't bless me. God could surely bless Ryan, but he can't bless me. And I could fill in the blank with many whys. But then I saw in verse 6, and I've begun over the past few years to let God just rejuvenate my spirit with truth with this, that he sees me like he sees Jesus. He sees you like he sees Jesus. We are seated together in the heavenlies. That's not just our position in Christ and a theological point that professors love to argue. This means that he sees you like he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus on your life. He sees the power and capability of Jesus and your faith in him. He sees the anointing of the Son of God in you and on you when you strive to serve him. He sees that. He looks at you that way. You mean he doesn't look at me when I did A, fill in A? He doesn't look at me as the person who had an abortion? No. He doesn't look at me as the one who has a failed marriage? No. He doesn't look at me as the one who crucified his son? No. He looks at you as someone who has taken the step of faith and believed on him and is living in the fullness of his love and power. And he's waiting for you every day to take a step towards that, every day. He gets pumped up every time you do. Every time you let a truth replace a lie in your life, Jesus is like, yes, yes, you're getting it. Yes, this is what this is about. Yes, you can enjoy your journey at a level that you couldn't before. But that tension of what you believe is God's view of you will get in the way. And then there's just plain fear and misunderstanding of failure. Failure is a part of winning. Did you know that? Failure is a part of winning. Failure is a part of winning. What's a great baseball player? 300-400? That means 6 out of 10 times they strike out. And they are the best of the best. We don't understand failure. We think perfection. And we think God expects perfection when God expects obedience. God says, hey, here's the truth. And you say, yes, I will apply that. God's like, pleased. Awesome. That's my girl. That's my boy. That's my baby. Fear of failure, which is really just a fear of what other people think and fear of rejection, really. It's a tension when it comes to following Jesus. Because there's times you'll feel less than. You'll look at other people that maybe haven't made the mistakes you've made, or maybe they're hiding and you're not hiding and fronting, and it seems like you get the brunt end of the stick. And God says, listen, I want you to stick with me. I want you to know that I see you as my son. I want you to know that I am good and that I am love. And let him begin to reveal that truth in your life. And this is why what I wanted to give you today. And so we end probably where we should have began. Let me give you the statement. When God reveals truth, take the steps from observation to activation. Make belief a practice. Make it personal. It is so easy to keep God and the church and the Bible and all of this stuff at arm's length with God talk, with Christianese, with church talk, with acting spiritual. And God says, I want you to embrace me, dirt and all. And I want to take your life and I want to mold you into the image of my son, because I already see you in that image. I want to mold you into what I see, God says, not pushing back on everything that I don't see. And I want to give you this example because it's probably the easiest one, and we'll close. Acts 1:8, the Bible says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the end of the earth. Move from belief to practice. See, it's easy to look at the Bible and say, yes, Jerusalem, the city of Dayton, city of Kettering, city of Centerville, city of Franklin, city of Miamisburg. But what God is wanting you to do is take this observation of Scripture and apply it to your life. Who do you know in Miamisburg that needs Jesus? Who do you know in Centerville that needs Jesus? Who do you work with that needs Jesus? Who in your family did Jesus say, Jamie, I have hurt them. You don't know how I've blown my testimony. I get that, but let's go back to a loving God that sees you as Jesus, and maybe you could extend that grace to them even by asking forgiveness if you've done something wrong or offended them, and maybe just begin there and say, you know what, man, I want to share God's love with you, but I feel so ashamed because of the way I've treated you. Would you please forgive me? They will know out of the gate that that's a Jesus moment, because only God can help somebody do something like that. Who in Centerville knows Jesus? Who in Ohio, because Jerusalem, Judea? Who in the region, the Miami Valley, the Ohio area, needs Jesus that you know? And then you can push out in state and nation. But as long as this becomes nebulous observation, like, I want to go into all the world. We got to be the church in all the world. How about your world? What is your world? Who is in your world that you have to look up and observe and be like, yes, they were where I was. Oh, my God, yes, she just went through that, and I can help her. I can be there for her. Yeah, man, he's going through it. I need to take him to lunch. They're your world. And Shelter, what I'm asking you to do today, Jesus kept it really simple. The last thing he said to the church is, I want you to grow and go. Right before he was taken to heaven, I want you to go reach other people and teach them what I've taught you. That's it. That's the whole church in a nutshell. We get it real well. It's got to be programs. It's got to be this. It's got to be all about me. And God says, no, no. I want you to look around and see who needs me. If you need me, go ahead and accept me. Then I want to use you to reach other people that need me. And so I want you to walk with me in truth. I want you to learn about me. I want you to get to know me. And as you do, I want you to look around and help other people get to know me. And that is the mission of the church. And so, Shelter Church, would you do that? Would you re-up in your heart? Would you re-up in your spirit? Would you say, God, my view of you is off, and whatever's keeping that away, if your heart can't ring with that, say, God, what is it my view of you? God says, yeah, your view's off. Lord, what is it? Please speak truth to me. I see you as fill in the blank, and God, you say you are this. It's letting the truth of the Bible replace the lies that you've come to believe, or maybe that you've been taught that you didn't know any better. It may be how he views you. You may have a view of him that says he is God and he loves everybody, but he doesn't love me as much because I have not or have fill in the blank. It's a lie. He sees you as Jesus. Maybe it's just fear of failure. I think sometimes a lot of things that goes on in the church is really laziness guised as spirituality. That's one of the reasons I don't like Reformed theology a lot, because I call it lazy boy theology. God does everything and we do nothing. You can't save yourself, but God wants to partner with you after you are saved to make a huge difference in other people's lives. It's where purpose springs from. God loves you and his God's crazy about you. Just let him use you. Let him change your views. Partner with him. Look around. And just let him into any part of your life you're saying no to today. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and pray together. I wonder if you're here today and say, Jamie, I am not a Jesus follower. And just in the quietness of this moment, before we get out of here and life kind of hits us again, just in the quietness of this moment, as God is still in your heart, I wonder if you would say, Jay, I'm not a Jesus follower. But I realize today that he died and was buried and rose again for me, and I want to be a Jesus follower. I want to begin a relationship with God. Right where you're seated, just call on him. Right where you're seated from your heart and just say this to him. I'll lead you in prayer. You pray after me to him. Dear Jesus, I believe you died and rose again for me. And now I accept you as my God and my Savior on my own, of my own free will. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. With our heads bowed, just as we pray in reverence together, if you accepted Christ, would you mark it on the card or an offering envelope? Would you tell Chris or one of the team members on the stage, the tech guys in the back? They'll tell you exactly what you need to do and who you need to talk to. But we want to know that you accepted Christ, and we want to know how to pray for you. We want to know how to help you take the next step of faith. But Christ follower, before we go today, I wonder if you're here and it's become observation again to you, and I understand how it happens. You're so busy. There's so much pressing, and everything seems so important. And everything else seems like it'll be the thing. That new dude will meet your needs. That new outfit's what it's about. The new job, you've got to score it. But would you just stop for just a moment and just reactivate your faith with an action? Maybe it's bringing your view of him or his view of you. Maybe it's bringing your fear of failure. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you would just say, you know what? The message today reminded me of her, and I'm going to go tomorrow, or I'm going to go today, and I'm going to reach out to her. I'm going to move from observation to activation. I'm going to go from belief to practice. I'm going to move from, you know, passionate to participation. And you know what that is. I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to you in your language and what you need to do and what you need to take action on, because I know it won't be shaming and I know it won't be hurtful. It'll be kingdom building and life-giving to you, even if it is a little frightening on the front end. Father, bless my friends today. Would you let your word go forth? Would you be honored and lifted up in all my inconsistencies and incapabilities? Father, would you just lift up the Son? Holy Spirit, lift up the Son and let everyone see Jesus. Let them embrace his message and his spirit. Let them embrace what he's working on their hearts, Father. And bless them, bless their families and their kids, and may shelter continue to be a light and reach the next generation. Father, empower us to do that in Christ's name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.